אנחנו מוכנים לקבל ממך כל מה שיש לך ללמד אותנו. אנחנו מבקשים שכל אחד תפתח את האוזניים ועיניים והלב, ואנחנו יכולים לקבל מה שאתה רוצה ללמד אותנו. Brought us together and given us this opportunity to fellowship together. The greatest of all is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and has brought us together to fellowship and to learn. Just that our ears and our eyes and our hearts might be open to receive that which you have for us. For in general, we're so closed and we're so unwilling, indifferent to receive what you have for us, because it may mean a change in our lives. It may mean a revolution in our way of thinking, in our way of acting. And so we pray that all of these elements will be overcome so that Jesus Christ can reign supreme and have first place in everything. We give you all the praise and the honor for each and every one that is sitting here potentially able and ready to move for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name that you will touch that potential and move in our midst. Amen. Amen.
Amen. כנס ביפו, ראינו את הסרט של האונייה שלהם שעובדת במזרח הרחוק במזרח אסיה, חלוקת נוער אדוני לארצות ההן. זהו הבא אתמול בדיוק על העבודה הזאת, עושים בעבודה על הארגון, אני בטוח שלא תוכלו להיות אדישים לסקירה שלכם. Most of us, most of you here, have known the MP.
I'm very thankful to God for this opportunity to be back with you.
מאוד מודה לדברים על ההזדמנות להיות כאן איתכם שוב.
I remember very vividly my first youth conference here in Israel.
אני זוכר היטב את הכנס הפעילים הראשון שלי כאן בישראל.
I don't know if any of you were in Haifa at that conference in 1964.
אני יודע אם מישהו מכן היה בכנס הזה בחיפה בשנת 64.
Of course, if you were, I'm not sure if you're still qualified to be here at this point.
You may think so. I don't know too well.
But I know that in Israel the word youth has a quite a long. And since then I never ceased before then as well to pray for this country. And to wherever I have gone, try to communicate to others the need to pray for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Israel.
Alafia, Gatia, and Sri Padela Bhurki, Lat, Yeshua Mashiach, these lines.
Actually, it was in that same year. That I was on a ship going down the Suez Canal. That the Lord was very much speaking to us about getting and trusting Him for an ocean going ship. For 6 years, that project was just in the prayer stage. But as some of you know, about 3.5 years ago, it became a reality. Now, one of our big plans is our journey up the Suez Canal next year. And we hope that there may be some of you that have faith to believe God with us for that reality. Actually, the ship was in Sudan a few months ago when things began to get exciting. The war broke out here. And we had a tremendous time in that country. In fact, one of the leading government officials in that nation he gave a speech and he said he wanted to take the ship and put it outside the United Nations building as a demonstration of how really things should be done. As we have people on the ship from about 25 nations, every possible background, and we've seen how in the past 3.5 years, it is possible to live together in love and unity. There are a number of people on the ship who would like to send their greetings. One of them is Hannah Zach, who is not Hannah Zach any longer, but Hannah Miley. She ended up marrying the main leader of our work in Asia, who directs the entire ministry of the ship. And so whether she likes it or not, she seems to be destined to live part of her life on a ship. Just about a week ago that I left the ship in India, and the ship at present is in Malaysia. I'm not here to speak about the ship. But we hope you will pray for the coming 6 month tour of the Lagos. She goes back to Indonesia. And then to East Malaysia, and then to Vietnam. In Vietnam, we will be able to take the ship right into the very downtown heart of the city of Saigon, the city of 3 million people. And then into Bangkok. And of course, our own home port of Singapore, as we are a Singapore registered ship. We now have 1 million personal visitors.
that have gone through the ship. Million Ophim of Rose de la Armia.
And of course, there have been literally thousands of specific answers to prayer in this ministry. Let me just give you one example and then we'll move to something else. We were going back to Ceylon for the third visit. Ceylon is a little island with a very tiny population of only 12 million people. And especially tiny when we're used to working in India that has
570 million.
It takes us just 3 months in India to get a new population equivalent to Israel. Every 3 months, we have another 3 million souls added to the population. So when we go down to Ceylon, we really feel a very small place. And economically, the country is in very terrible state. But there's a great open door there.
It's now dead to Kukha.
However, coming back to the third time, after blanketing the whole country with the Word of God, the Ministry of Cultural Affairs, meaning the Buddhists, were not happy about the visit. They put pressure on the Prime Minister, and we had a letter from her saying we could not return. We decided to take this matter to the King of Kings for further consultation. And Salam, they decided to re-discuss the matter at cabinet level. Never did we dream that our little ship would make such an impact on these countries that it would have to be discussed by the entire government cabinet. We soon received a very kind letter from the Prime Minister saying she had changed her mind and we could come back to
Ceylon.
It's a tremendous thing to see how prayer can affect the highest level of
government.
And in many other countries, we even had the head of state opening our book exhibition. Such was the case with Haile Selassie. And over in the Philippines, President Marcos came to the ship with 200 armed guards. And he went off with $10,000 worth of books. And then invited everybody over to the palace for tea. So we praise God for many, many fantastic answers to prayer. And especially for 2,000 or 3,000 people who have made professions of faith through various ministries of the ship. I'd like to begin our thinking tonight in the book of Timothy,
Thank you, Jose. I'm here and the Lawyer, for the day they asked me, Timotheus, 1 Timothy chapter 4, original Timotheus, Derek Arda, verse 12,
I guess it's a text we often use at youth conferences. But I think it's a good text that needs to be used. 1 Timothy chapter 4,
original Timotheus, Arda,
verse 12. Then no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe.
Alia vous is et vos votera, afayem mofet la maminim, bedibur, bemaase, beahava, beruach, beemuna, ubetohora.
To me, this verse has just so often been such a great challenge. And over these past years, I've seen it many, many times become a reality. Now, I'm sure most of you don't know who I am. And it's not really important that you do. But I think if I just give a few words of testimony, it'll help you understand better what I feebly try to say in these 2 days together. Please don't worry about my voice. It always improves after the second hour. I just come from speaking in the churches of India, especially with a man named Bhakt Singh. And they're never happy in their churches if you don't preach at least 2 hours. Last Sunday morning, I was worshiping with them. After many meetings in their assemblies out in the villages. And the meeting started at 10:30. The worship meeting. These people really believe in worship. One thing I have appreciated about Indians is that not many of them are all caught up in this activism that we manufacture so well in New York, London, Chicago, Paris, and other places. And they know the reality of worship and waiting on God. They're not in a hurry. They're all like some of our churches where they tell us in 45 minutes the meeting will be over. But they started at 10:30 in the morning. I was supposed to be the final speaker after the worship meeting. I got to speak about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The meeting finally finished at 5 o'clock. Then they went out and opened air preaching. Actually, at that point, I felt sick. That took me about 2 days to recover. When they came back from open air preaching, they had food.
And
then they had to eat and eat. And I just praise God for these Indian believers and what I've been able to learn from them these past 10 years, spending a lot of my time in India. Let me quickly, however, give my testimony. My father and grandfather were born in the land of the Netherlands.
My grandfather was an atheist. My father was just a materialist. He went to the United States. That's where I was born. My mother's side of the family, things were a little better. Her father was only an alcoholic. He was from Scotland. So that gives you a little idea of my background. We were not a Christian home. Even by the age of 11, my goals were very much set on material things and pleasure. And I went into business. By 15, I had three small businesses, none of which were really legitimate. And I had this great passion to get money. I also spent most of my weekends in the nightclubs of New York City. And was a very selfish person. And I think the biggest thing that marked my life was the inability to love people. This was seen in many ways. I won't go into the details. But an elderly lady began to pray for me. And this is a really a miraculous story. This lady had been praying for the school that I was going to for 15 years. And she was praying that people would go from this school, very ungodly high school, all over the world, presenting the message of Jesus. I received the Gospel of John through the post, through the mail. I found out later that she sent it in the name of her son. And she had been praying for me for 3 years. Every year I got further from God. And yet she would not give up praying. Then Billy Graham came to New York City. I believe through her prayer, I went to hear him speak. It was that night that I was converted to Jesus Christ. Not to Christianity, but to Jesus Christ. I always like to emphasize that. Because I believe that Jesus Christ is here and Christianity is about 80,000 miles in the other direction. Jesus Christ that night began to change my life. Now some things took place immediately. For example, I had begun to peddle pornography. Very, very beginning stage. But these books had warped my own mind. It was just a matter of minutes and the books were in flames. But it's been 19 years the Holy Spirit trying to renew my mind and give me and keep my mind pure and lovely as the mind of the Lord Jesus. Not so easy in the world we live in today.
So many things were immediately changed in my life. I stopped fighting people with my fists. I had a very vicious temper. I was always fighting people. I never forget even getting in a fight with a girl once. And I don't know if she had been trained in the Israeli army, but she beat me up pretty bad. And this changed very quickly in my life. Because learning complete inward patience and deliverance over irritability has been a long 19-year
road.
You know, sometimes evangelists tell us if we come to Christ, our problems are going to be solved, and it's going to be wonderful, and you know, everything. When I came to Christ, my problems really began. And I discovered that there was a tremendous conflict going on of righteousness against evil that I had not been aware of very much before that. And suddenly I discovered that I was part of one of the most mixed up and confused movements on the earth, the church. And that almost finished me in the first year of my Christian life. As a young Christian, I expected a few things of other Christians. That's the first mistake you can ever make. I expected Christians, first of all, to really love one another. I mean, this is what I read in my Bible. And of course, I was too naive and too young to realize that this wasn't working in most people. And so in the early stages of my Christian life, there were many struggles. Now, I was fortunate in the first 2 years. And I just praise God for it. I met very few Christians. One of the major factors of my spiritual growth. The few Christians I met, especially when I went to college. And I went to a college that was basically anti-Christian, especially anti-biblical. And being a rebel, this was the best place I could go to. I found just a few in that school who really loved the Lord Jesus. One of them was Dale Rothon. Some of you have read some of his books. We began to meet together in prayer. It's in those prayer meetings that God first showed us we should launch out to Mexico and to other countries. There was another young man who had been a refugee from Hungary. And his life was a mirror of Jesus Christ. Made a very big impact. And later on, when I got into the mainstream of sort of Christian work,
I
And I began to see the tremendous inconsistencies in so many people.
But in the hotel, it's the youth.
Somehow, by that time, my faith in God's word has become so strong that those difficulties did not overwhelm me. In fact, as we really understand the word of God and then see the inconsistencies and the difficulties of believers, it only confirms what the word of God really
teaches.
And what the Christian life and living for Christ really is. And I just praise God for this great salvation. My favorite verse after I was converted, and I began preaching when I was 17, was "You must be born again." Still my favorite verse. You must be born again. No matter what your background, whether your father is the president of the church, or an atheist, or whatever your background, you must be born again. When this happened to me, of course, most of my friends say, "Oh, really, just kick this. 1 month, you'll be all over." They were saying, you know, Billy Graham's all emotionalism. And they used to say, "Well, don't worry, we'll just wait. Berber will be back to the clubs." Well, I hope they're not waiting in any of those clubs. 19 years is a long wait. It's not just an emotional kick. It's reality. And I can say, by God's grace, and by God's mercy, that every day these 19 years I have known of this reality. Despite many failures, Jesus Christ has been here. Constantly ready to forgive. To me, the message of Christ is a message of forgiveness. Until we learn forgiveness on a deep, deep level in our life, forgiving ourselves totally, knowing through forgiveness, will never really function the way God
wants.
Now, if we could come back to this verse. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. In this version, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Let's look over just those two things. In which we as young people are to be an example. If there's anything I've seen in the past 19 years, is that young people can be used of God. It is a great mistake to think that we have to wait until we are old before we can be used of God. I was just listening to an hour and a half report given by someone here in Israel about the Yom Kippur War. I I was amazed to hear the average age of the young men and women who gave their lives in this war.
Me parece que no a la vida de muchachos, la papulina de rey, de la vida de Fayerén, de mi jamado.
And you know how young those who were fighting out in Vietnam were. And in most of the wars of
history.
And how much had Alexander the Great accomplished before he was even 25? And when we think of this, that it's expected that young people 18, 19, and 20 can go out in these battles with sophisticated weapons and lay down their lives. Whereas in the Church of Jesus Christ, so little responsibility is ever given to anyone who's 17 or 18 or 19 or 20. And one of the greatest weaknesses of the Church of Jesus Christ in many countries is that it is dominated and it is run and it is manipulated by old people, many of whom are outdated in everything they do. That doesn't mean God doesn't use old people. And the wise older person will always be seeking to move responsibilities into the hands of the young. In my work, I only consider myself old. My burden is to move the responsibilities already into the hands of younger men who can run faster than I can, especially dragging three kids behind
me.
Of course, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we all need one another. We're not trying to pull a coup and kick all the old people out. The captain of our ship is over 60 years of age, and we're hoping he'll stay many more years. And we praise God for people of almost every generation that are united with us in our work. But I do believe that if the world is going to hear about this Lord Jesus, young people like yourself, are going to have to become absolutely serious about these principles and these
principles.
It's not a matter of waiting.
Now is the time.
The war has already begun. The spiritual warfare. You know, as I was studying this past war, I was especially interested in reading about the weapons. And the tremendous scramble to get more sophisticated. And I was reminded of that verse in Corinthians.
And it
says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty unto God to the pulling down of
stones.
Personally, I'd like to be able to
forget
about it. I wish none of it ever happened. And yet, as we study history, as we face the hard, cold, ugly realities of living on this earth,
We
have to face the reality.
And
as you know, a full-scale war is broken out, really not very far from here right now, between the Kurds and the Arabs in Iraq, and it is getting worse every day. And in thousands of years of history of this earth, there has hardly ever been a period in which man has not been killing man, and which war has not been going on. And yet somehow, despite God has used some of this same terminology in the Word of God. He has told us that we have weapons. He has told us that we are soldiers. He has told us that we are to endure hardness as soldiers of Jesus Christ. When I think of the bravery that has been thrown into these wars, I have often cried out to God, can we not find an army of compassion who are willing to throw just as much into righteousness and into love and into demonstrating Jesus Christ? And I believe that tonight God is looking for men
who will enroll.
We may not like the
terminology,
but the Bible uses.
He
calls us to be soldiers of Jesus. Look at sexual affairs, for then you cannot satisfy the one who has enlisted you into his
army.
For many other verses, I'm sure most of you this evening are already believers in the Lord Jesus. If you are not, the message for you is you must be born again. But though we are believers, how many of us from the heart can say, I am a soldier of Jesus Christ? I'm an active soldier of Jesus. You know, we got done and we seem to have a lot of early
retirement.
After about 1 year of combat, many seem to decide they need retirement. They have barely just learned to use the weapon and they decide that they're going on the retreat. No wonder we read about things like in this book, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. You know, we will never understand the Christian spirit until we understand that we have a real enemy. My favorite book as a young believer was Billy Graham's Peace with God. One of the first Christian books put into Hebrew. By the way, I was quite amazed that before my book ever came out in English, to my own amazement, it came out in Hebrew. Nothing like starting with the original languages. The only problem is it never sold any copies. Maybe we can start tonight. But as we think of this great truth, it is another proof that many of our
my mind in the natural of its mind rebels against. This whole idea of Satan. The human mind, especially the so-called sophisticated, educated 20th century mind, rebels completely against this idea of
Satan.
But Billy Graham, in a very unusual way,
Billy Graham, the one not normal,
brings out the simple fact
that if there is no Satan,
how can we possibly explain the evil and the wicked going on continually in this
world?
In which man is getting more and more educated, more and more clever in everything. I just finished the most unusual book. I only picked it up by accident. It's the first novel I've read in 18 years. If I'm not reading a Christian book, I read history, I read a lot of other kinds of books, but I don't like to read novels. I'm not against it, I just leave that to my wife's department, she likes to read the novels. So I thought this was a history book. So I started reading. I found out when I finished, 400 pages later, that it was a novel. It was a historical novel, which of course is not an ordinary novel, but it's based very much on facts. And just the pattern is somewhat fictitious. The name of this book is The Odessa File. Odessa File.
I think the Odessa.
Nothing to do with the city of Odessa.
You'll
all be rushing out to buy this book. We don't have any of the book tape. Because it's the kind of book that when you pick it up, you don't put it down. Well, I put it down just to get 4 hours sleep before I pick it up again. It's the story of the SS men. These are the men who were responsible for, more than anyone else, the annihilation of all the Jews during the war. Very revealing story. It shows how a vast percentage of the people who did the worst crime got away with
it.
They had millions and millions and millions of Deutschmarks in the banks of Switzerland before the war ended. Their escapes were arranged to Egypt, to Argentina, and they were out of the country and living like kings before the war was
over.
Many of them are living like kings today under new names all over the world. It's an incredible story of a German young man whose father was in the regular German army. Many of whom didn't really know what was fully going on. And his own father in the German army was killed by an SS man. Murdered. The story goes on to expose some of this. When I finished reading that book, I believed in hell twice as much as when I started.
And once it's again known, the mind itself has already been has capacity to take it after it was accepted.
And I believe that there was a devil.
And the mind is
there is no other explanation.
And soon it's there a hell.
And where will these people go when they're done? And, you know, if we think, if we are as foolish to think that this is only something that happens in Germany, certainly have not studied history. I was in Bangladesh 2 years ago when the Pakistan-Bangladesh war broke out. And the same kind of atrocity and murder and savagery just happened all over again, even though many people in the world never knew.
So I took the doctor with you, Naim, to farm the father of Inki Rabin Bavaran for Bangladesh.
And 2 million Bengalis, 2 million Bengalis disappeared from the face of the earth.
The Bengalian Bengalis, they moved the other men out of the mouth.
The whole war was in the name of the Most Holy
Prophet.
It was a holy war. 300,000 women were raped. Muslim raping
Muslims.
And you know, in Muslim society, like
Bangladesh,
when a woman is raped, she is thrown out. Can you imagine what exists in Bangladesh right now? Just suffering beyond our
mind.
And what about Burundi? It's incredible. This has hardly been in the press. But in this past year in Burundi, almost every Christian leader was systematically annihilated. They were cut in pieces. They were loaded in dump trucks. Hundreds and hundreds of men and women this year again were put in dump trucks and slaughtered and burned and butchered. And there were only a few lines in our terrible newspapers in the Western world to tell us about it. Hundreds of thousands were slaughtered, murdered, and butchered this year in Burundi. You know, only the Christian, the true believer, the biblical man of God, only can really understand.
There
is
Satan.
He is a God.
Who hide?
He takes control of people.
Who select on the field?
And when he takes over, they will murder, they will kill, they will do every possible atrocity that the human mind can
do. And the fool and the fool and the two all face us and the three that I have made.
I don't know about you.
Any of the other ten.
After my years of study. I don't find any more finger.
Any more beer to run the field.
Because I know it is only by the mercy of God that I am not one of those kind of people.
Can you dare to the heart of the fetter to the can he go in?
I remember my first team in Mexico.
And he's a fellow to not Italian to Mexico.
I wasn't exactly a Christ-like person.
Why did you do the men of Mafia?
The team was a bit of a mess. And I remember my team member turning to me and saying, you remind me of Hitler. Real word of encouragement. I thought about that from time to time. And I realized probably true. That without Jesus Christ, I am a potential
enemy.
Name the man who you feel has done the worst. Genghis Khan, you can get a whole list. Hundreds of men who were murderers. And you know, you can put my name right on the end of the list. Because,
you see, when we're young, we start just playing with sin. But soon, sin is playing with us. And Satan is taking us. When I was 18, I went to preach in a large prison. Then I, in the prison, I also went to the women's section. And there I looked eye to eye with 30 women. All of them had murdered at least one. Some had murdered many more. Do you think they planned it that way? When they were 7 or 8, they decided when I grew up I'm going to be a murderer. No.
No.
But slowly, Satan's power grew more and more and more. So many young people that I've interviewed, that I've spoken to, they've wept. They've explained. I'm doing things I never wanted to do. There is some power in my life I cannot explain. I hate my mother. I hate my brother. Hate is a tremendous
force.
And I believe if hate is a tremendous force, and it is, love is great. And God, in these days, is raising up an army of compassion. People refuse to become cynical. Very easy for me. People will refuse to allow the thinking in the current philosophy of the day to dominate their mind. To become an army of compassion. Recently, Sheikh Mujibur Rahman of Bangladesh went over to Pakistan 2 years
ago,
to Bhutto of Pakistan. Partly responsible for all that took place. Shook hands with Mujibur Rahman. And glibly said to the press, "We all make mistakes. This is the world. What does he care? The heart of man. The vain philosophy of man. No wonder the suicide rate is going up like a barometer or a thermometer with a match under
it.
So we have a real enemy. Eight. We have this described in Ephesians. We have it described in Peter, where it says Satan as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. And even as we're here at this conference, we can be sure the devil will do everything he can to keep the seed of his word from taking fruit in our heart and in our mind. He doesn't lack
methods.
He doesn't lack weapons. And I think of that verse that says that we as believers should not be ignorant of Satan's
device.
And he has many such
devices.
So in the light of this warfare, in the light of us having a real enemy, in the light of our situation, I like the words of Tozer. I hope you'll read some of his books. He says the whole world is in a state of emergency. The whole world is in a state of emergency. The greatest problem in that last war was the element of surprise. It was not expected on that day. And the greatest element Satan uses in our life we didn't expect it in that way. We didn't expect that particular message. Let's just look at that list as we come to a close. Some of the specific areas that we as young people in the warfare are to be an example. First of all, in speech. The dibur. Speech. Dibur. I've been in a 19-year survey of the tongue. I read a sermon as a young Christian by Billy Graham called The Sins of the Tongue. And I was convicted it was probably the greatest problem in my life. And my tongue operated faster than my brain. I don't know if any of you have that problem. And the tongue is described in many places in the Bible. The book of James, a whole chapter trying to get into our heads truth about the tongue. Then it's a world of iniquity. It says it lights fire. You know, I stand before you. Someone utterly. And over these past years. I didn't get more quick victories in the area. And the people that I had tried to put many I've repented. In some cases, by God's Spirit, I wept. Because my tongue stopped. And as young people, we are often quick. We often think we know. 2 + 2 = 88. And we speak. We meet someone. And in a few minutes, we judge him. He's this.
Who's this?
She's that.
He comes.
And we speak. And we
got.
And we backbite. You know, you can say 9 good things about someone. And then one
bad
thing. The only thing that will be repeated is the bad thing. And it goes. You know, we have lots of experience with this on ship. We have an international communication center on the ship. It's in the kitchen. On the ship, you call it the galley. The galley.
It's not on the air.
And the captain says the galley telegram has just come. Kitchen telegram. Once the captain said, I'm going to go down to the kitchen and find out where the ship is going. But we have experienced on that ship just how incredibly fast stories, gossip, backbiting can just go.
And
a girl, a married woman,
can discover she's going to have a baby before she even knew. We have 24 married couples on the ship. You can imagine what that's like. Can you imagine all of us in this room? We'll all go tonight and live together for 2 years on a ship. And if the end, it's Matai, Yachar, Bonia. Bring the children and live together on a ship. If you, Yachar, Bonia. You get out of the middle of the ocean. 80% are seasick. And we had some very interesting experiences. And when we are under pressure, when we are in the warfare, one of the first areas that gets us in trouble is ourselves. If you can get victory with your tongue, you are on your way to spiritual maturity. That's what it says in Jeremiah. My favorite preacher, or one of them, is Alan Redpath. You may want to hear some of his messages. And he speaks about self-control. About sins of the tongue. And he gives a very good piece. He says, when you get upset, we all get upset. Don't show it much. Some people can have an evangelical smile. Everything's wonderful on the outside. And on the inside, they are just burning and growling and grumbling.
And what's this?
There's a very interesting book on the book that really helped me to understand people. Spirit control temperament. The spirit control temperament. It's worth reading. But Alan Redpath says this. When you're upset, whatever you do, don't open your mouth. And I thought that's good. And I've been trying to practice that. It's not easy. But I recommend it. Whatever you do, when you get upset, when someone offends you, when your wife upsets you, when your wife upsets you, don't open your mouth. You can do many things. You can wiggle your toes. You can pinch yourself. That's what I always used to do when I felt like bursting in laughter at some preacher in the church. I used to pinch. And about midnight, a curfew siren goes off. When that siren went off at midnight in Vietnam, I went off the bed about 2 inches. But in this whole area of the tongue, we have got to declare war. The psalmist said, I put a watchman by my tongue. You see, it's so easy to say, well, this is the way I am.
אני עכשיו?
I'm outspoken.
אני חייב לומר...
This is my personality.
לא יהיה יוצאי.
But I don't believe.
אבל אני לא מאמין.
That we, as believers, can accept.
אנחנו כמאמינים יכולים לקבל את ההסדר הזה.
Freud would say that's true.
Freud אומר את ההסדר הזה.
You are what you are.
אתה מה שאתה.
You're not really going to change.
אתה בעצם לא תשתנה.
It's determinism.
זה הכל כבר נקבע. But Freud,
we don't believe.
We
believe we can change.
The
greatest encouragement in my life for 19 years has been to see God radically change
people.
Unloving, outspoken people who hurt so many changed into gentle, Christ-like, loving individuals.
Right,
and believe that God could do that, I would not be here tonight.
Doesn't
happen overnight.
There'll
be much repentance.
It's
a long road.
דרך ארוכה, but it's not way. זוהי דרך אלוהים.
And as young people,
כצעירים,
this is where we are being.
כאן עלינו להיות זמר. בדיבור.
Of course, many, many times. Sin.
אצלם כמובן תורים תונים של חטאי הראשון.
One of the sins is a sin of flippance.
אחת החטאים היא לא החטא של דיבור חל.
Wasted words.
It's good meaning.
Idle words.
Today heaven.
Nonsense. Hours. Many times we stay up late at night. Speaking all kinds of nonsense. And then when the morning comes. And we should be up as young men and women in the word of God and prayer. And we soon get in a syndrome. And then we wonder why we have no victory. Billy Graham says,
we love God.
We
love God. You know,
that's true. Many men, after his reputation has been destroyed by somebody's tongue,
taking
each member of the body, starting with umbilical tongue, and believing and allowing it to be crucified. Then it says in conduct, presents a very broad term, but I'm reminded of Paul's words to the Thessalonians. You can look at 1 Thessalonians. I
just
been making a study of that epistle is really astounding. You can look at verse
5.
For when we brought you the good news, it was not just meaningless chatter to you. No, you listened with great interest. What we told you produced a powerful effect upon you. For the Holy Spirit gave you great and full assurance that what we said was true, and you know how our very lives were full further proof to you of the truth of our
message. כאשר ידעתם גם אתם את אשר היינו בתוככם למענכם.
Your manner of life.
התנהגותכם.
That's
me. וזה הדבר הכתוב.
It's not our talk.
לא רק הדיבור.
It's not our message.
לא הבשורות, הדרשות שאנחנו נותנים.
It's our
life. אלא החיים.
Many people have asked, oh, what's the goal of your work?
אנשים רואים, שואלים אותי, מה עם הקרה של עבודתך?
There's literature distribution.
And the last piece support?
I said, no. Some countries we hardly distribute.
I said, oh, this world
evangelism?
I said,
no, that's not the
first.
So we
believe.
I said, well, they're planting new churches. Well, we've done that in many countries. But that isn't our goal. God has shown us from almost the beginning, in the midst of our many failures, that our number one goal must be our own personal life. And the second goal, the life of everyone who comes with
Adam.
This is a long-run, long-term program. There is no shortcut to spiritual life. I know a lot of people think there is. And they swallow all kinds of spiritual pet pills. But you find them 5 years later and see where they are. One man of God said, there'll be no gain without pain. But at any cost, we have to deduct Christ. And if that is impossible, if we're all just destined to be a bunch of carnal individuals constantly living in the flesh,
then what is this book all about?
Now, we all have our favorite people. We have our favorite subjects. My favorite subject is history. I read history books almost every week of my life.
So where's the story that most first of all should have?
And my favorite man in history. The Jew.
I know the
name Paul.
It's my follower.
And I recommend his life. It's found in this book, the Bible.
And the good of which
is, among other things, is a history book.
The doctor and the
story. And
he's studying
the apostle. Shows the perfect balance. I recommend
it.
He was zealous. He was intensive. He was evangelistic. He was courageous. He was bold. And all kinds of attributes in that
name.
And then as you study first, you read he was as a nursing mother. He was gentle. He was meek. He was kind. He was compassionate. To me, one of the most important words in the Christian life is the word balance. And if you'll write a little note to me with your address, I'll send you one of my latest booklets, which I don't have any copies of anywhere in Israel. Called The Revolution of Balance. I'm so convinced that this word balance is very important to
this.
We're zealous, yet we're kind. We're courageous, but we're
gentle.
And when you're trying to develop that
kind,
until you're into the greatest challenge ever. So some things in the Christian life I found very easy. And I was an outgoing person. I had a big mouth. My mother used to say to me,
if me, I tell her at least,
you had a big mouth. And learning how to speak,
got involved with the bear
and the preacher.
But learning has to be.
Have to keep my mouth shut.
And you know it.
This is like climbing Mount Everest. And I praise God for many books. Books like None of These Diseases, which I believe is now in Hebrew. I saw it for the first time today. Books written by Eugenia Price. Books like Spirit Control Temperament. Beginning of my marriage. I couldn't understand my wife. She's on
credit
as well. And we couldn't even walk down the street together. I was always 10 feet ahead of her. And she would only catch up when I stopped to get on track. Which is hard because in many OM fields we're not allowed to get on track. And so many things. We were different. I was giving her all my old
messages.
And I just discovered that really I was not accepting my own
messages.
I was sort of saying that when you become more like me, when you really get moving, then I will accept you. You know, we often do that with people, don't we? Especially as
It must be a word Hebrew for not.
Well, let's just look at one or two things and
learn those.